2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read a lot of scripture today in order to get the full context of this amazing story. And then once we're done with reading this almost two chapters, we're going to go back and we're going to look at what can we learn from this text for us today. Reading from the Word of God, 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, the palace. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from the impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to David, asked how Joab was doing, and the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king's followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants, my lord, are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today and also tomorrow, and I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And now when David called him, he ate and drank with him, and he made him drunk. At the evening, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there was valiant men. Then the men in the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now move over with me to verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and another poor." Now at this point, you should be thinking, who are these two men? You should be identifying, who are the two men? The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, female gender. Now you're getting it, right? Two sheep and a female sheep. Keep reading. And it grew up altogether with him and with his children, and it ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Thus says the Lord God of Israel, "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more." Verse 9. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you and from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son, of the son. For this did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed his house. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, would you come? Would you send your Holy Spirit here? Would you move in the midst of your people today? Would you give us a glorious time in your word as we do our very best to extract everything from this story that we can for our lives today? In Jesus' name, amen. What a story. Surely you're familiar with it. I doubt that anyone had heard that for the very first time. What a story. What a horrific story. 3,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. 3,000 years later. In fact, we can argue that it is the most infamous story of adultery in the world. Probably more people know about this case of adultery than any other case planet-wide in the history of mankind. Imagine that as your legacy. Always to be remembered as having done this. So what I'd like to do with you for the next few minutes together is go back in the very beginning of the story, and maybe we can extract some lessons out of this that we can record for ourselves. Maybe you have a pen with you. I'm going to tell you some particular text to underline. Maybe we can remember a few things. Let's go all the way back to verse 1, chapter 11. Let's look at our Bibles this morning in chapel. Let's start with the very first verse we read. "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle." Kings go out to battle. What was David?
King.
What was David?
King.
He was a king, wasn't he? And where was David supposed to be if it was the time of the year that kings go out to battle? Where was David supposed to be?
Battle.
He was supposed to be in battle, but he wasn't in battle. He sent his man, Joab, to war. He sent the Israelites to war. And instead of him being leading his men where he's supposed to be, he was back in Jerusalem where he wasn't supposed to be. So what is lesson number one for us? Here's what I wrote down. See if you agree. I wrote down, sin often happens when you are not where you're supposed to be. Sin often happens where you are, where you're not supposed to be. You say, that's so ridiculous. I don't even want to write that down. I'm sorry that you feel that way. I'm sorry that you're not getting the very idea that if David had been with his men, leading them as the king of Israel, he would not have been on a rooftop walking around looking for beautiful women. He needs to be where he's supposed to be. And I promise you, when you get into a mess and you back it up and you back it up, you'll find out that you were where you weren't supposed to be. Do we have a middle school principal in here? I met her last time. I don't know, maybe she's absent. I want to check in. I know here's a principal. Where's it on the wave at me? Wave at me. Wave at me. Okay? Yeah. How many times do you find that students get into trouble because they're where they're not supposed to be? All the time. We've got to learn where is the right place to be. Where's the right place to be? All right, let's move on. That's a simple one. Number two, look back at your Bible, because I'm sure you underlined when kings go out to battle. That's to remind you. That's the number point number one, to remind you that I need to be where I'm supposed to be to stay out of sin. Verse number two. And from the roof, look at verse number two with me. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. There he is. He's up there. He didn't go up there to find a woman. He didn't go up there to look for a woman that was naked. That wasn't his objective. I'm quite sure that David just wanted to get a breath of fresh air. He wanted to walk around. And then he notices across the way, another rooftop over there. And there he sees her. And there at that very moment, gentlemen, he has two choices. Keep looking or stop looking. Two choices at that very moment. He can decide, I will win the war of adultery right now. I will win the battle right now. I will look away. But that's not what David did that day. And the entire disaster, gentlemen, began at that very moment when he said, I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep looking. You've got to decide right now, will you win this war, gentlemen? You've got to decide every day, will I win this war? Every time you get on Google, you've got to decide, will I win this war? Every time you walk around the hallways of this school, will I win this war? Are you the type of men like David that stop and undress women? Yeah, I'm talking in chapel. Because I know this is the 21st century, and I know we got a bunch of men in this room. I know we've got young men that are exposed to all kinds of stuff. You've got to decide when you're surfing the internet, young men, are you going to keep surfing and keep clicking, or will you say, the battle is won right now. I will not keep looking. I know we don't want to talk about this. I know we don't. I know we want to talk about, like, little fun things. But I promise you that we're struggling, young men. I promise you are. And we will not get the victory if we do not identify the fact that we have a problem first and foremost. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 made it very clear that all lust begins in the heart. All lust begins in the heart. David had already committed adultery with Bathsheba when he was up here on the rooftop. It was a done deal. He had undressed her. He had figured out that she was beautiful. She was bathing. There was water associated with it. And can I tell you, ladies, you have the ability to make it very hard for men to win the battle. You have the ability to make it very hard. We weren't there. We don't have a videotape to figure out what happened. We don't know how Bathsheba responded when she knew that the king was watching. We don't know whether she immediately put on a robe and went and hid herself, or did she continue bathing. We don't know. The text does not tell us. It does not tell us. But I promise you, girls, you can make it miserable for the guys at this school, or you can make it easier for them. The choice is yours. That's number two. Let's go to number three, please. Number three. This is what I wrote down. You might not get this one, but I'm getting all kinds of noise, and I'm doing something wrong, I'm sure. Okay. Here it comes. Let's look at verse number three. You got that it was beautiful, right? To behold. Would you look at verse four with me? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. You see it? And she came to him. This is what I wrote down. This might be a little dated. Maybe you got to translate it, but I wrote down it takes two to tango. It takes two to tango. You know what the tango is? Can you help me out with the tango? What's the tango? It's a dance, right? A tango's a dance. I know. What funky word should I have used? I'm old fashioned. I got it. I'm old. I'm not connecting with you. What word should I have used? Does that work okay? Can you write down it takes two to tango? And here's what we don't know. Here's what we don't know. We don't know what degree the king ordered her to come there. We don't know that. He was the king. He was the sovereign. He had full authority to do whatever he wanted to, and he could have you executed. We can't relate to that. I got it. Here's what I want to tell you, ladies. There isn't anyone that could order you to do something. There isn't anyone that can order you. There are no kings today that can order you to sleep with somebody. You're the one that's taking the pictures with your smartphone and sending them.
That's right.
Oh, are we going to pretend like that doesn't happen here? Are we going to act like we're just a bunch of little choir boys and choir girls over here and we don't have that problem? Because you're not kidding me. I promise you, in the advent of smartphones, let's just stop for just a moment. And would you be honest with me and say, I have a phone that takes pictures. Would you just raise your hand right now? I have a phone that takes pictures. Would you get them up high? Not this little sissy little hand wave. Could you put it up high? Okay. Look around. I dare say it's nearly everyone in this academy can do something like that, Miss Davy. They can go into the bathroom. And mom and dad doesn't know about it. Their cousins don't know about it. Nobody knows about it. And you're taking pictures of what you should not be taking pictures of. And you're texting them and posting them to places that you cannot recover them from. I want to come over here for just a minute because I love you, because I care about you, because I don't want to just waste your time with the child stuff that does nothing. And I want to tell you right now, once that picture's sent, you can never, ever, once you take that picture and you snap that picture and you upload it somewhere on the internet, you have no control of where that thing goes. Oh, your boyfriend tells you, I won't share it with anybody. He tells you, I love you. He tells you, sweetie pie, you're the greatest and I'm crazy about you. Can I tell you right now that he's sharing it in the locker room when you're not there?
Yeah.
You think I'm kidding?
Nope.
It's happening this week. It takes two to tango. Number four. Number one was sin often happens when you're not where you're supposed to be. Do you remember that? Number two, adultery normally or always begins in the mind. Number three, it takes two to tango. Here comes number four very quickly. This is what she said. I am with child. Would you underline that? I am with child. Write down number four there where you won't forget it. I am with child. I'm trying to give you something that'll last more than 15 minutes of a chapel message. Write it in your Bibles. I am with child. Number four, I am with child. I promise you, girls. I promise you. Listen to me closely. When she left her palace or her house and went to the king's palace, she wasn't saying, I sure hope I get pregnant tonight. The last thing on her mind was getting pregnant. The last thing on her mind was getting pregnant. She had no idea that one fling with the king could result in getting pregnant. I mean, what are the statistical odds of that? She thought for sure, well, I can get by with this. There's no way I'm going to get pregnant. And the text goes out of its way to make sure that we know it wasn't Uriah because she just had her cycle.
Yep.
to make sure that we know this came from the king. This was the result of the flame. And so number four, are you ready? Number four. Sin often has unintended consequences, doesn't it? Unintended consequences. Sin often has unintended consequences. Nobody says, I sure want to lose all three of my sons to the sword. What do you mean, all three of my sons? Ammon, Absalom, and Abijah all died because of a sword. All. Miss Dayton, the king lost three of his boys over a one-night stand. Sin has unintended consequences. Number five, there's only 10, okay? So can you stay with me? There's only 10. Number five, here it comes. Let's look down at what happens next. Joab, send me Uriah. Ah, the king conspires. I can cover up this sin. I'm the king. No one will find me out. I'm the boss. I can cover this up. I'll call for Uriah. Uriah will come back from the battlefield. I'll get a report from him. After getting a good report from Uriah, Uriah isn't crazy about his wife. He'll go down and sleep with his wife because he's been gone on an appointment for a long time. And that will cover it up. No one will ever know the difference. No one will ever know the difference. But wait a minute. The king completely underestimated the degree to which Uriah was a man of integrity. Completely underestimated it. The king puts his spies on Uriah because he wants to know, what is Uriah going to do? So the spies watch Uriah from the moment he leaves the palace until that entire night. The next morning he gets the report. What did Uriah do? He never went into the house. The king hits the rooftop at that point. He cannot believe that Uriah didn't do it. So he calls him up and investigates. What in the world? How come you didn't go down and enjoy your wife? I told you, wash your feet. And I even sent you some food and drink so you guys could have a little party together. And Uriah says, what a man of integrity. He says, King, how can I sleep in a house when the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent? And the men in my squad are sleeping under the stars. What a man of integrity. So what happens? David still has a problem, doesn't he?
Yep.
Bathsheba is pregnant as can be. Uriah's not sleeping with him. So he comes up with plan B. Here's plan B. I'll get Uriah drunk. Once he gets drunk, the inhibitions that he has will be lowered. And then he'll surely sleep with Bathsheba. So here it is, number five. You ready? Number five. Alcohol is often used as a means of lowering inhibitions. Alcohol is often used as a means of lowering inhibitions. Now, can I just stop for a minute and talk only to the ladies? Let me see, where are the senior girls? Right here, right? So you're the next up. Senior girls, will you possibly be going to a school where alcohol will flow freely your freshman year? Would you raise your hand? All right, I want to talk to you. All right, there's the senior girls. Could I see the junior girls the same way? Junior girls, where are you at? Back. A few over here, a couple here. All right, would you raise your hands if you're a junior girl and you think there's a possibility, Pastor Sean, I'll go to a school where alcohol is served freely?
Hey, everybody.
Raise your hand. Okay, only a couple hands on that one. All right, let's back up.
Hey,
I'm going to preach right here. Okay, would that be all right?
There are, unfortunately, in the school you're going to, wicked young men who desire to capture your purity.
That's right.
They want to capture your purity. There are some pretty girls in this school.
They're going to notice that you're a pretty girl. And you are going to have a stand. You've been educated well. You've been taught the Word of God. You've made personal decisions and promises to the Lord, your parents, and yourself during this year and previous years. Say amen if that's true. Whew. Could I get a little bit more of an amen? Even if you're not a Baptist, just a little something. Just throw me a bone, okay? Just work with me just a little bit. And the young men are going to invite you to a party. Now you're going to have to go back to sin number one, which was?
Don't go.
Sin often happens because we're where we're not supposed to be. But you know, once you decide that you're not going to the party, you're not going to be part of the in-group anymore. It'll immediately put you on the outside of the in-group. So you say, you know what? I can drink in modesty. Modesty. Nothing wrong with a single beer. Nothing wrong with a little wine. I'm gonna push the boundary just a little bit. And they're going to give it to you in a solo cup. And they're going to keep giving you solo cups one after another. And the goal is to get you drunk. I want to ask this question, and I wish I could get an honest answer. How many girls have lost their virginity their freshman year in college because of alcohol?
Alcohol.
Uriah is a man of integrity, and being drunk does not work. It does not work in Uriah's case. By the way, teachers, I find it interesting that the first reference to wine in the Bible is Genesis 9:21, and it's where Noah is drunk and naked. First reference. And two things are tied together, drunkenness and nakedness. That's why I'm talking to you, senior girls. The guy wants to get you drunk, and he wants to get you naked. Number six. David stops at nothing to cover his sin. He writes a letter in order to have Uriah placed in the thick of the battle, and furthermore shows his total depravity by having Uriah carry the orders back that would eventually lead to his own death. Do you get any idea of how deep in sin the king must be? What kind of king would write an order to have someone executed? That's harsh enough. But consider with me for just a moment, teachers, that not only does he write the order, but the very letter is carried by the man. He's carrying the letter that's going to doom his own death. He doesn't even have the nerve. The king, gentlemen, doesn't even send it by somebody else. He creates the letter for Joab. He puts the official seal on it. He hands it to Uriah and says, take this back and deliver it to General Joab. General Joab opens up the letter and reads that Uriah has been carrying his own death warrant. Amazing. So here it is. Are you ready? Number six. Sin often leads to more sin. Pretty simple. Sin often leads to more sin. What was the first sin? It was the sin of adultery, right? Wasn't that the first sin? Nod your head if you know what sin of adultery is. Nod your head. Just do a little something. Throw me something. Thank you. But that's not enough. Because the cover-up has not worked. The cover-up has failed miserably. So now, not only to fix my problem, I'm going to have the man murdered. General Joab receives the letter and understands that perhaps Uriah has been disloyal. And so he positions Uriah in the thick of the battle. But here's the problem. The general cannot think of a way that only Uriah is in the thick of the battle. So the text makes it very clear that not only did Uriah die, but other innocent men had to die with Uriah. Not just Uriah. How do you take a squad leader, those of you that do Call of Duty and all those online games, you're not in the army, but you play a lot of the games. How do you take a squad leader to the thick of the battle without his riflemen with him? So not only does Uriah die, but other servants have to die as well.
What a horrific situation this is turning out to be. Number seven. Here it comes. Number seven. Let me show it to you. Would you look all the way to verse 27, please? So number six, in case you're still marking them down, I hope you are, was verse 15. This is what it said. Sent Uriah to the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat for him that he may be struck down and die. That was number six. Here's number seven. Look at your Bibles now. Number seven is verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here's what I want to tell you. Real simple. Another just unbelievably simple thing. It's petty simple. Here it comes. Sin displeases God. Oh, I know that's ridiculous. Here's what I want you to realize. The world that you are going to step into as an adult tells you that as long as it's between two consenting adults, anything is okay. That's the world. That's every college campus in America. As long as you consent and he consents, it's okay. As long as you consent and she consents, it's okay. As long as he consents and he consents, it's okay. They don't care whether it's gender. They don't care whether it's three or two or one or five, three males, two. As long as everyone consents, it's okay. That's the current world that you're stepping into. Yes, it's ugly. You're right, sister. It is unbelievably ugly. And here's what I want to remind you of. Listen to me very closely. God is watching every single day. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's consenting or not. Bathsheba consented and David consented, but the thing displeased the Lord. The thing displeased the Lord. Let me go back to my notes and see if there's anything worthy of your attention. God is just. He is not okay with another person taking a wife and conspiring to murder someone. The world would have you believe that there's nothing wrong with two consenting adults engaging in a fling. But David's sin displeased the Lord. First and foremost, David sinned against God. God ordains what is right and wrong. Number eight. I'm moving quickly. I know I'm running out of time. It's the same time every time I come here. It's always the issue. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Here's what I want you to write down. Sometimes it takes another human to cause us to see our sin. Sometimes it takes another human to cause us to see our sin. You have to be a mature enough Christian. Let's stop for just a moment. If you would call yourself a follower of Christ, I mean a bold follower of Christ. Pastor Sean, I'm a bold follower of Christ. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Appreciate your honesty. Some of you are growing. Appreciate your honesty. If you're a mature, radical, bold follower of Christ, sometime God is going to send a person into your life to show you what you can't see. Amen. We all have blind spots. Yes. A blind spot is an area in which I've got a log in my eye and I'm busy working on getting a speck out of somebody else's eye. I can't even see my own sin. Sometimes God will send a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ into your life, a prophet, a messenger from God to show you your sin. That's exactly what Nathan does. Nathan stops for a minute and says, I'm challenging the king. I'm challenging the president. I'm challenging the sovereign. How am I going to do this? How can I challenge the sovereign in sin? And so what does the prophet do? He creates a fictional story about a rich man and a poor man, and he creates a story about sheep. But we know the story is not about sheep, is it? It has nothing to do with sheep. The female ewe or lamb there is Bathsheba. That's who it is. The rich man is David, and the poor man is, in fact, Uriah, now dead. And so the prophet paints the picture, gentlemen, and then David, fuming with the situation, says, who is this man? And what does Nathan say? You. It's you. Now, at that point, David was at a decision, wasn't he? He was at a decision. You know, Miss Dayton, he could have had Nathan executed. He was the king. He was the sovereign. There was no one that could have kept that from happening. No one could keep that from happening. But now, David, confronted with the sin, what does he say? Let's look in your Bible and find the exact verse so you can underline it. Verse number 13. Look at verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. We're almost done. Here it comes. I have sinned against the Lord. Here's number 9. We're almost done. Genuine repentance. Genuine repentance always includes words of confession. Genuine repentance always includes words of confession. Let me talk to you teachers for just a minute. If you do not get the child, the student, the person to see their own sin, that's where you've got to keep the focus. You got to focus on that. You can't skip over that. You know why David becomes a man after God's own heart? Acts chapter 13 is because he owns up to his sin. Your maturity as a Christian will be marked by your ability to recognize your own sin and repent. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. On the margin of your Bible, right there on verse number 13, would you write down Psalm 51? The margin of your Bible right there. Those of you that are taking diligent notes, will you write down Psalm 51? Let me share one or two verses with that psalm with you. Just hear the word of the Lord. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret hearts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, O God. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Number 10, and we're done. Ready? Number 10 is in the very next verse, and we're done. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Amen. If you would write down these six letters right next to there, in your margin, G-O-S-P-E-L, the gospel. Here's an amazing story. It's unbelievable. You can commit adultery. You can conspire to murder someone. You can hide. You can run. And even after being an adulterer and a murderer, you can still find forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. We would think surely there's a moment where God says, that's it. We would think you crossed the line, David. We would think you crossed it no more. No. No. David at this point knows that he's been guilty of two capital crimes according to the Mosaic law. And at this point, he should be executed for his sin. And instead, the prophet says to him, God has put away your sin. The reproach has been rolled back. You know what the good news is? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All sin can be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven. There's no doubt. There's no doubt that some of you realize that the Lord was speaking to you today. You know that you've crossed the lines. You've been flirting. You've been sending some stuff. You've been crossing some lines with some boys that you shouldn't have. Guys, you know that you've been undressing some girls in this school. You know that you've been talking some trash that you shouldn't talk. You know that we're having a problem in different locations. You know that. And what I want to say to you today is we can get that right now. Right now. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes for a moment of meditation.